Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's lovely to be here. What a wonderful psalm. But unfortunately, we missed something in the psalm. Is it Gwen? Where are you, Gwen? You missed a bit. Yeah, you missed a bit. Really important bit. Got her worried now. Yeah. Anyone like to care to mention what bits you missed? There's a little bit in italics at the top. Yeah. You see, what we do with psalms is we ignore that little bit up there, don't we? You know, because it usually says something like Selah or whatever. Don't know what it means. Of David. Of someone. We ignore it. It's not important, is it? But if you've got your Bible there, have a look at the little italics. I'll read it out to you. It says, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Now, before reading that psalm, I read that bit in italics, and I thought, wow, I want to know what on earth is going on here. Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. So I thought, but I need to research this. I need to look at this. So I went back to 1 Samuel and I followed David's story. And it turns out that rather than just being an encouragement, Psalm 34 is a testimony, a personal testimony of a very specific time in David's life. That time was a time of great trial and terror. When we go back and we find that he was on the run, he approached this king, a Philistine king, in a place called Gath. But there's a backstory to why he was on the run. Now, this psalm is a testimony, and it is a testimony of God's truth. When David was a young man, he was a shepherd. Nothing special. A good shepherd, but nothing special. He was almost, you could say, kind of like the runt of the litter, maybe. He wasn't really the special one. There were many more special men in his family. Now, we all know the story of David and Goliath, don't we? David is emboldened to step up and fight this 9-foot giant who is standing out and calling the Israelites out on the battlefield. Come on, take me on. Have a go if you think you're hard enough. Cowards, come on, bring it on. And the Israelites sort of sat there. And I have visions in my head of them in a bunker for some reason, like a little trench, just going, just being absolutely terrified. And then this young, skinny lad, David, turns up, picks up some pebbles, right between the eyes. Goliath falls like a building in collapse, but he's not dead. So what does David do? Does he rush over and administer first aid? No. Does he go, ha, called you out? No. David doesn't have his own weapon other than the little sling that he has. So what he does is he picks up Goliath's sword. Now, Goliath's sword is, remember that Goliath is 9 feet tall, all right? This is a giant of a man. I was went out to a restaurant the other day, and a man who must have been about 7 foot walked past me in the door. I mean, I'm just a shade under 6 foot, but being portly, I look shorter. And this guy just sort of walked past me, and I just thought, wow, how on earth do you get through doorways? I mean, he was just having to stoop through a doorway of a restaurant. But Goliath was like 2 feet taller than him. And a warrior, clad in heavy armor, with a huge sword and a spear. So what does David do to this giant that he's just felled? Well, he walks over to him, picks up this incredibly heavy, powerful sword, and cuts his head off. No mucking about. He just walks up. Have that. Picks the head up. Is that all you got? Come on then. Look what I've got. Call that a champion. So what happens to David after that? The Israelites just go absolutely mental. They've just witnessed an impossible act. Some skinny little shepherd felled this giant with a stone and then cut his head off with his own sword. You don't see that every day, thankfully. So Saul, the king, is absolutely amazed. You know, David's just handed him the battle. The Philistines are routed, they run off, and the Israelites chase them off. David is now someone very important. Saul is very impressed. He wants David as a figurehead. Now, unfortunately, something quite sad happens. Saul turns on David. Simple reason is he's jealous. There's a song that's mentioned in there that, you know, Saul's killed hundreds, but David's killed thousands. In our language, that would be, yeah, Saul's all right, but David is the Captain America. David is the hero. Saul, well, he's probably a little bit like Hawkeye. He's one of the Avengers, but yeah, not that important. He's not an Iron Man. He's not a Captain America. He's not a Superman. He's a background character now. And for a king, that's a dangerous place to be, because all of a sudden the attention is solely on David. Now, the point of a king is to be the focal point, is it not? The leader, the one that people look to. So when David becomes that focal point, Saul decides that he must die. Now, David's pretty oblivious to all of this until he gets a little, there's something's not right here. So in the end, David has it away on his toes and he's off. He's decided that he can no longer stay with Saul. So he does a runner. Saul is after his blood. He wants David out of the way. He has become a liability, an encroachment on Saul's power. So David runs off and he goes with nothing. He has no supplies, just the clothes he's standing in. And he approaches a priest, Ahimelech. And he goes up to Ahimelech and says, I don't suppose you've got any food I could have. And the priest says, well, I mean, I've got the offering bread that from yesterday. You can have that. Why? What do you need it for? And he said, well, Saul's given me this secret mission. And it's pretty urgent, so I haven't had time to pick supplies up. And you see what David's done there. If he'd have said to Ahimelech, the priest, I'm on the run, chances are Ahimelech or one of the people that were there would cotton on to him, probably take him in, arrest him, subdue him. So he pretends to be on a secret mission for Saul. And he said, Ahimelech, I don't suppose you've got a sword I can borrow. Now, can anyone see a little bit of a problem with that? David has approached the priest and said, can I have a sword? Now, as much as you love Barnaby, if you have a mob of ardent killers after you, are you going to go to Barnaby and say, mate, have you got an AK-47 I can borrow? I mean, a Glock would do, just a sidearm would do. Now, I know Barnaby, I don't know him probably as well as some of you, but I'm imagining that Barnaby doesn't have a private weapons stash. I mean, I could be wrong. Because he's a man of God, isn't he? He's a minister. Why would a minister have a sword? So how did this sword that he gave him come to be in his power? And it's not just any old sword. It's Goliath's sword. And it's not even on display on the wall as some sort of trophy. He says, well, I've got this. There's that one over there. Just sort of leaning up against the wall. If you want to take that one. David looks at it and goes, wow, that is just what I need. I need that sword because there's none like it. Because this sword is a symbol. This sword is a symbol. And it will come into play much later on. So David runs off and he thinks to himself, where am I going to hide from Saul? I can't go to anywhere that's loyal to Saul, so I'll go to Gath, because that's where the Philistines are. So the enemy of my enemy is my friend, in that kind of logic. So he goes there, thinking, well, maybe I can, you know, pimp myself out as a mercenary. I'll take this sword and say, look, this is, you know, you've seen what I can do. This is who I am. I could be useful to you. So he approaches the king, and some of the people around him, the king's advisors, sort of look at him and think, hang on a minute, this is the chap that Saul's after. I'm sure it's him. Now, something inside David cottons on, and he has to make a split decision. He can't fight his way out. Remember, he's not a soldier. He has a massive sword and a reputation, but when it comes down to it, he's not a soldier, not really. So what's he going to do? Well, he decides to do this. Now, you don't see that in the Bible very often, do you? It's not something you see really in the New Testament. Paul decided to act like a lunatic to throw them off the scent. No. David started, it says, he started dribbling. He had saliva in his beard, so he's frothing at the mouth. He's marking doors and windows. He's making holes in things. And eventually the king just says, oh, look, I've got enough nutcases around here. I don't need another one. Get rid of him. And David runs off. Now, what we see in this narrative, this storyline, is David's trust. Now, I want to ask you, what do you trust? What do you trust? What do you put your trust in? Think about that. What do you trust right at this moment? How's that working out for you? Have you been let down? Has the thing you've trusted let you down, confused you, made you question why you put your trust in this thing in the first place? Now, it's easy to look around at our world right now in this very moment and wonder, what on earth is going on? We thought we understood how the world works, didn't we? And then COVID gives us a curveball. It changes the rules. Everything we've known has been pulled out from under us. The trust that we had in the system, the trust that we had in the governments, the authorities, especially in this country, and I don't want to get political, but I'm sure for many of us, we've trusted in authorities. And sadly, they're fallen men, they're fallen women, much exactly like us. Now, you can trust me, and I've got some of my congregation here, and they will hopefully, if the check's cleared, say that they trust me. Which is great. That's a wonderful position to be in, to be trusted. But I have the propensity to destroy that trust. You have the propensity to destroy that trust. You can make mistakes. You can ruin the trust that someone has in you. You can look at authorities and be absolutely sure they know what they're doing. And then lo and behold, you find out something that removes that trust from them. And that will always happen. Because they're not perfect. We are, all of us, not perfect. I know plenty of Christians that make mistakes. I'm looking at them right now. We all make mistakes. We all have the ability to destroy someone's trust in us. So Psalm 34, what's this about? Well, I want you to imagine, if you will, David in his cave. And we read that people started coming, flocking to David. In the end, he had 600 people. It's a small army. Now, that sword played an important part because it identified David as someone special. Someone they could put trust in. He had that symbol that meant, you can trust me, I am the Lord's champion. But David, as we know, has the propensity, the ability to make mistakes, and he did. And he did destroy the trust that was put in him. He failed. But David believed and trusted in something that was greater than himself. All the way through. Even when they approached him and said, there's no way you can kill Goliath. What is it he said? Well, God protected me from the lions and the bears. He's got my back. And he went on to slay the giant. In his darkest moment, when he's on the run from death squads, or on the run from an army seeking to kill him, he put his faith in God. He went to a priest who gave him the sword. He trusted in God. When he went to that throne room at Gath, he trusted in God. God was talking to him in his head. The Holy Spirit, perhaps. God himself said, you need to get out of here. Do what you need to do. Get out. You see, David trusts that little voice in his head because it's never let him down. Not once has that little voice given him bad advice. He trusts in God. So when we read Psalm 34, this is a testimony of the time he pretended to be insane and all the stuff that was going on in that moment. Imagine him saying this to that group, that 600 or so men that are with him in that cave, on the run. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Why? Because he trusts him and he's never let him down. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. You, let rejoice. I've found something I can trust. I've found something I can build my life upon. Something that will not let me down at any moment. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Imagine him standing in front of that king thinking, this is it. They're going to rumble me. So he prayed. This is David praying this prayer. I seek you, Lord. Help me out of this situation. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He can hear you as well. This is probably my favorite verse. Because here we have David's kind of like gospel message. Obviously before the gospel. Some considerable years before, but taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's an odd thing to say. Taste it. It's good. Why is he saying that? Because he wants his men. He wants his family. And most of these men are his family. They're kin. He wants them to know the trust that they can have in the Lord is solid. Taste him. Try him out. Don't just stand there and pretend. Really seek him. Try him. He won't let you down. It's almost a try before you buy situation. Go on, just test. Try it. It works. I've got his sword. I'm on the run, but I'm alive. I now have a small army. David trusted. And then he tells them, of course it comes with a little bit of a cost. You have to keep your tongue from evil. You have to watch what you say, what you think, what you feel. But if you do all that, if you turn away from sin, you can trust God. Not just with a little, but a lot. You can trust God with your entire life. Because he won't let you down. I'm thinking of that verse in Hebrews. He's the same yesterday, today, and in the future. If you can trust him once, you can always trust him. Because God doesn't change. So trust him once. He won't let you down. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. David's saying, be righteous. Seek to do good. Seek to know the Lord. Seek to be in his presence. And he won't take his eyes off you for a second. Now, I'm probably stretching it to say that this is a gospel message. But in this time that we're living in, we need to trust. And there's really only one thing that we can trust right now. And that is Jesus. Because we've tasted him. We've seen that he is good. Has Jesus ever let any of you down? I'm not seeing hands. We may not understand what is going on. We will still suffer pain. And many of you will have known the person that very sadly died. We all experience grief. But we have a wonderful counselor. We have a mighty God. We have an everlasting Father. We have the Prince of Peace. Jesus won't let you down like a man or a woman will. You can have freedom in Christ. It's yours. It's free. All you have to do is believe in him. Believe what he said. Believe what he did. Believe who he said he was. Believe that he died to save you from your sins. Believe him that he'll help you in repentance. Trust him with your life. David did. And he went on to great things. He made mistakes. He took his eye off the ball. But he always trusted God. Because God had never let him down. He'd let God down several times. But he never lost that trust. Now, in a world that changes from day to day, shifting sands and all that, we need to start building our lives on something solid. Because this world is not solid. Things are never as they appear to be. But we can trust in Jesus. We can trust in God. The whole narrative of this book that we cling to so dearly shows us that even from day one, he had our back. From day one of time, infinitely large God, in an infinite time, always had the plan to bring us back. And that's what this book does. It shows God working from the beginning of time to bring us back to him. Because he knows that he is the only thing, the only one, who can give our lives solidity, firm foundations in truth, not opinion, but in truth. So my challenge to you is, how are you going to trust God? How are you going to trust God today? Hands up, who has fear at the moment? Have you ever wondered why there's so much fear going on at the moment? What is fear? Fear is our reaction to lies. Who's the father of lies? Satan. When Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "You're just like your father, the father of lies." Because lies will keep you in fear. They will dominate you. It will ruin your life, and it will take away the assurance, the trust that you have in Jesus. I want you to think about that, because this world is broken, and it's ever been broken. Now, when the world starts looking in at this church and starts looking in at you, they're going to need to see something different, aren't they? They're not going to need to see you living in fear, because there's no need for you to be living in fear, because you have that blessed assurance, don't you? You need to be strong, because the people that are coming in, and they will come, I'm seeing it, they have given up trust in this world. They are looking, they are seeking. There are people out there that have lost all hope and trust in this world, and they are coming back to try and find something solid. You need to give them that solidity. You need to show them the trust that you have in Jesus. Now, I'm going to wrap up now before I start ranting. But I see fear all the time. You look on the news and it's fear. Want some fear? Have some fear. I've got some more fear. Now, believe me, the worst thing you can possibly do is go on a news website and go, "Well, I'm not going to read the news, I'm just going to read the comments." Honestly, if you want to see fear, go and read the Daily Mail comments section. Goodness me, it is just a breeding ground of fear and terror. Everyone just almost virtue signaling, "I'm more fearful than you are." We need to be something different, don't we? They need to look at us and see us stoically trudging on, standing in our faith. Because David did. He stood in his faith. And I want you to stand in yours. And when you stand in that faith, you take what the world gives you, because you have living hope that this world will pass and you will go to somewhere infinitely more perfect. This is a training ground. You need to stand firm and stand in your faith, no matter what this world throws at you. Let me pray for you. Father, we ask you to help this church to grow, Father. Lord, help this church to seek your presence, to pray for each other, to pray for themselves, Lord, to pray for their community. Help them to have that strength, that assurance, that trust in you, Lord, that is unshaken. Father, I just ask you to bless this church, Lord, to help them to stand tall, to be unmoving in the pressures that the world places on them, to hold to the value of Scripture, the value of your word, and have faith and trust that you have good plans for them. In your name we ask.